Last week we looked at the encounter between Christ and a lawyer. The lawyer was a student of the Old Testament. He was trained in the Mosaic law, sometimes called scribes. They were teachers of the law. And they could be either Sadducees or Pharisees. And Jesus described them, however, as those who strained at a gnat but swallowed a camel. They were experts at making God's law burdensome to the people of God, even while they invented ways of circumventing certain commands that were inconvenient. This expert in the law came to Jesus and he asked a very simple, universal question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's really a very important question, isn't it? It's probably the question. It's one that all religions seek to answer in one way or another. And the lawyer probably expected a list of duties from Jesus. The great rabbi, the great teacher, known throughout Israel, would give him a list of things he could do to have eternal life. Whatever his expectations, at least he's concerned about eternity, right? And he's realized that this earthly life is not all there is. And Jesus might have an answer. Jesus, the master teacher, responds not with a list, but with a question. And he asks him to answer it from his understanding of the law, lawyer. The lawyer came to test Christ, but instead Christ is testing him and probing his heart. What is written in the law? Jesus asked. What is your reading of it? How do you understand the law's teaching regarding eternal life? And the lawyer's answer is surprising because it is so accurate. In fact, it is exactly right. He responds by giving the great summary of the law found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. This is a summation of God's requirement for everyone. It is the two tables of the law. It is the summation of our obligation first toward God, the first table of the law, and toward man, the second table of the law. And Jesus then says a surprising thing. He says, if you do these things, you will live. If you do these things, you will have eternal life. Now the problem is, as we looked last week, this is a standard that no one can live up to. If you want to obtain eternal life, Jesus says, never fail to love God with all of your being and never fail to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you do this, you shall live. Humbles us, doesn't it? So we look at our own hearts. We know we fail. And that's what the law is meant to do. You see, the law is not meant to save us. The law is meant to show us the need of a Savior. And it strikes us all in our heart because we know we do not love God above everything else. And so we stand convicted before a holy God, not justified, not righteous before a holy God, but condemned. And for those outside of Christ, this will bring despair. It brings despair of ever attaining salvation and eternal life. It's a standard that we can never achieve. Paul tells us that this is the primary purpose of the law. It's an instrument of God's grace to show us our need, to show us our sinfulness, to awaken us that we need a Savior. We need God to do something, to show us His mercy. But not this lawyer. Typical legalist that he is, he believed he was doing great. The reason, like many today, is he had a very narrow view of sin. As John wrote, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This lawyer was so confident of his position, he asks, who's my neighbor? And the lawyer fully expected a certain answer. That is, well, you know, your neighbor is your relative, your friend. Faithful Jews, they're your neighbors. And he could reply, I have fully loved them. You see, if you make sin small enough, it makes sinless living possible. And that's what Christians do who claim to live without sin, because the reality is none of us love God above all else. None of us love our neighbor as we are commanded to. This lawyer expected a pat on the back, and that Jesus would praise him for his faithful keeping of the law. But instead, Jesus tells a story. The story is found in chapter 10, verses 30 through 35. This is not a true story. These are not real people. But it is true to life. It's realistic. And Jesus tells this story to teach a point. And the point is, who is my neighbor? The road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's about 17 miles, and it goes down toward the Jordan River. It's rather treacherous. It's desert. It's dry. Historically very dangerous. In fact, from the time of Pompey, a Roman emperor, until the 1800s, there are all kinds of tales of robbers and violence along this very stretch of road. So Jesus' story is realistic from that perspective, and he tells of an unidentified Jewish man who sets out on this dangerous journey going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And along the way, he's attacked. He's stripped of his clothing, so there's no indication of his nationality. That is, he doesn't have distinctive Pharisee clothing or Sadducee clothing or scribes' clothing or Jewish clothing. His identity is not known. And he's robbed of all his possessions. And he's beaten and he's left half dead on the side of the road. We'd say in the barrel pit. And then a Jewish priest happens along. And he's traveling toward Jericho as well. Most likely he's riding, since he would be well off and he wouldn't walk those difficult 17 miles. And the priest sees the body. But instead of stopping and trying to help, He directs his mount away from the injured traveler and he continues on his way. Now, if we're paying attention, we think to ourselves, that seems a little unlikely. How could any religious leader act in such a callous, uncaring way? Doesn't seem realistic, but it is. It's true to life. This priest was trapped by his own rules. Here is a quote from a work of ethical teaching from approximately 200 BC, so this would be before Christ, a couple hundred years, written by a scribe named Ben Siri. This is a quote. If you do a good turn, know for whom you are doing it, and your good deeds will not go to waste. Do good to a devout man, and you will receive a reward. Give to a devout man. Do not go to the help of a sinner. Do good to a humble man. Give nothing to a godless one. Refuse him bread. Do not give him any. It might make him stronger than you are. Then you would be repaid evil twice over for all the good you had done him. For the Most High, that is God Himself, detests sinners. And He will repay the wicked with a vengeance. Give to the good man, and do not go to help a sinner. So the argument, you see, is to help a sinner and a godless man would be to fight against God. So you don't want to do that, do you? Besides, how can you be sure this man's even a neighbor? You can't identify him. He might be an enemy. He might be a despised, hated Samaritan. And what this thinking does is turn God's commandment upside down. We are so good at that. We have such sinful hearts and minds. It's piously justifying not loving your neighbor. It sounds spiritual even as you read it. No, you don't want to fight against God. It sounds spiritual, but it is legalistically excusing sin. And it's why Jesus was so condemning of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He called them vipers, rattlesnakes. Called them whitewashed tombs. Another consideration for this priest would be that this man might very likely be dead. It looks like he could be dead. And if he were dead, there's all kinds of problems that would arise. Because to go within just a few feet of a dead body would defile him. And if he's defiled, it would mean he couldn't perform his religious duties as a priest. And if he couldn't perform his religious duties as a priest, he would lose the income from it. And his family would suffer. So of course he can't go close to this dead body. You see, his legalism gave him all kinds of reasons not to be a neighbor to a helpless man. And no reason to help him. So he passed by on the other side. The next man to come along is a Levite. So a Levite is a broader group, all of the tribe of Levi. A priest is a descendant of Aaron. The Levites, among other things, were teachers of the word. So they would go from community to community teaching the things of the Old Testament. He probably knows that the priest in front of him didn't stop. He'd pass by without doing anything to help. So there must be a reason. And as he approaches the body, he draws near, we're told, Jesus tells us, he draws near and he looks. But like the priest, he didn't help. He came up also with all kinds of reasons not to do so. You know, the robbers could still be around. I'd better hurry and get out of here. The priest didn't help, so there's some reasons why I shouldn't help. The Levite might be walking, so he'd have no way of transporting the injured man. Whatever his reasons, Jesus says the Levite moves on without helping, without showing mercy to the injured traveler. And then a Samaritan comes. Those listening to Jesus, this lawyer and the crowd around, would probably expect that the next person would be an ordinary Jew, a layman, you know, a good guy. But no. Jesus introduces the hated and the despised Samaritans, a man that no good Jew would lift a finger to help. Something that helps us to understand the animosity that the Jews had toward the Samaritans is from the ancient Jewish writings called the Mishnah. And it says, "He that eats the bread of the Samaritans is like to one that eats the flesh of swine." That's why Jesus, talking to the Samaritan woman, staying in Samaria, eating with them for a few days, was so scandalous. The Samaritans were people of mixed race. Years before, the poor Jews had been left in Israel after the fall of Jerusalem, and the Babylonians took ordinary people, the middle class and the upper class, and they deported them to Assyria. And they moved Assyrians and other folks into the land of Canaan. Eventually they intermarried. And over time, these Samaritans, as they were called because they were centered in the city of Samaria, northern Israel, they gradually developed a religion of their own, unique from biblical faith, but based on the Torah. So they had parts of the truth mixed with paganism. And so they were viewed by the Jews as worse than ordinary Gentiles. Josephus, he was a Jewish historian who lived in New Testament times. He writes that shortly before Jesus tells this parable, Samaritans had defiled the temple in Jerusalem during Passover by bringing in a bunch of human bones and scattering them all over in the temple. That's an example of the animosity between these people. Animosity such that the Samaritans were publicly cursed in the synagogues. And a petition was daily prayed that the Samaritans might not be partakers of eternal life. Jesus could have used a noble Jew, a man of faith, who helped a hated Samaritan. But instead, he uses the despised Samaritan as the hero. And in contrast to the priest and the Levite, the Samaritan has compassion. He's moved by the plight of this unknown injured man, and he acted at his own expense to help him. And he goes to the man and he treats his injuries. Told he pours on olive oil to soothe and soften the wounds and uses some wine to disinfect, and he binds up the wounds. But he goes even further than that. He puts the injured man on his own animal, and ignoring the risk to himself of robbers, he takes into the nearest inn. The parable could easily have ended there. But Christ piles on, if you will. The Samaritan gets ready to leave the next day, and he pays the people at the inn to care for the man. We're told 2 denarii, which would be 2 days' labor. And then he promises to return later and pay for any additional costs. Now, Jesus gets back to the original question, the point of the whole thing, verse 36. And he asks the lawyer a very simple question. Which of the 3 men acted as a neighbor? And Jesus has framed the story and framed his question in such a way that the lawyer has to reply with the correct answer. And he does. He gets it exactly right. But what's interesting is he can't bring himself to say the Samaritan. He says instead, well, he who showed mercy. And Jesus replies, go and do likewise. With a lawyer, we need to understand that when God calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves, he's calling us to become a neighbor to anyone who is near, not just friends and family, but even enemies. When Jesus laid out the characteristics of true disciples in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, which is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, notice Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. This is Jesus' teaching. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples, to you and to me. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And God, who is gracious, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In their eyes, and maybe in yours, there's nothing worse than a tax collector. Worst of sinners. And yet they love their family. They love their friends. So if you do that, how are you any better than they are? God's standard is more than that. Paul touches on this as well in Romans chapter 12. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Jesus taught his disciples, how will men know that you are my disciples? If you have love one for another. There are 2 types of sinners, 2 types of sin in this parable. The robbers hurt the traveler by violence, but the priest and the Levite hurt him by neglect. They failed to do good when they had the opportunity and the ability to do good. And that failure was evil and it was sinful. Sin is not just a matter of action. It's not just a matter of breaking the commandments. But sometimes it is inaction. Sins of commission as well as sins of omission. So James says this, chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him who knoweth to do good and he doeth it not, to him it is sin. Jesus is showing the high standard of God, a standard that does not justify us. It condemns us. It breaks us. We are not just to love our good friends. We are to love any and all, even or especially our enemies. We are not to just tolerate them. We are to do good for them. Christian, you are called to be different. You are called to be distinct from the world. Christ calls you to love your neighbor like the Good Samaritan. But this parable also is reflective of Christ, because Christ is the perfect Good Samaritan, isn't he? It is Christ who comes to the spiritually wounded. It is Christ who comes to the needy and the hurting and the downtrodden and brings salvation in the form of a costly demonstration of unexpected love. It is Jesus Christ, the Good Samaritan, who laid down his life for the sheep. It is Christ, the rejected outsider, who appeared dramatically on the scene to bind up our wounds, to pay our debts, to bring us to spiritual life and health and vitality, and he paid the price. For while we were yet sinners, the scripture says, Christ died for us. While we were enemies and unworthy, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Our good Samaritan, who knew no sin, the scripture says. He was sinless and perfect. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us, that we might have eternal life. Christ calls upon his covenant people. He calls upon you, his disciple, to sacrificially love your neighbor, just as Christ sacrificially loved you. And Jesus teaches that you are to be neighbors to all those that you come upon who are in need. So as citizens of the kingdom, you are to show love to those around you. Just as Jesus said to the lawyer, he says to you, go and do likewise. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we are reminded by the words of Jesus what a holy standard you set for your people. Oh, Father, help us by your grace to love as you have commanded us, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, to love you above all the things of the world. And help us to love our neighbor, even our enemies, as ourselves. Just as Jesus Christ loved us while we were enemies and paid the price of laying down his own life, shedding his own blood, that we might live. Oh, we thank you for such a Savior. And we pray, Father, that we might reflect him more perfectly each and every day. Work in us to that end by your Spirit, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.